Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that was shed. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we choose today not to take that lightly. Lord, we choose today not to trample that blood. We choose today, Lord, to rejoice and thank you for the holy and precious blood you shed on the cross to make forgiveness of sins possible. Lord, to make eternal life possible. God, to make us, Lord, even have the ability to have righteousness, to be with you, to fellowship with you, to bring us into your presence, that we could hear your voice and walk with you in a real relationship. That's why you died on that cross, Lord, for our sins, to bring us back into relationship with you. That's what it's all about. Help us understand, Lord, what it means to continue to walk in that. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot stirring in my heart and mind these last few days. Last week I did the message. I don't know if some of you may have seen it, heard it, but about discerning false teachers. If you didn't, you need to, because this week I think we'll kind of continue, because, I'll share this with you. One of the things that God did with me when I was a young man was he had me fast and pray a lot, and he had me seek him and study the word. And one of the things that he opened up to me, and also he had the brother that led me back to the Lord in Arkansas in 1987. I thank God for him. David, if you're watching, love you, brother. But he got me not just into the Word, but he introduced me to some great preachers. I remember him giving me David Wilkerson. I had piles and stacks of David Wilkerson newsletters, cassette tapes of David Wilkerson, Leonard Ravenhill, Keith Green. And one of the common themes I saw in those, as I read those great men of God, I saw that they understood that it wasn't enough. Salvation is just the beginning. And what God wants to do in your life is not just save you. He wants to bring fruit to perfection. You need to remember that term right there. How many of you know I got fig trees right now bearing fruit? Boy, I'm about loaded with figs. All right? But how many of you know that a lot of the figs on that tree right now are green? Right? Are they good to eat? Are they pretty much good for anything? No. Now, some of the fruit, before it can get to where it's perfect for eating, sometimes it goes bad. Sometimes the wasps get them, the birds get them, the ants get them. We have to put the plastic snakes in the trees to try to keep the birds away from them. My dogs keep the squirrels away. But the key to this whole thing, again, and I'm going to say something this morning that you probably hadn't heard, but I'm going to show you in the scriptures where it is. It's not just enough to bear fruit. You've got to bring fruit to perfection. Your Christian life must continue. You must continue to go deeper and deeper and deeper in holiness, obedience. And I'm going to show you this. So let's turn first. We're going to start out this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. Too many churches, denominations, Bible schools, TV preachers, they make it out to be just like, well, you get saved, you got it all for eternity, you're good, you're secure. You're eternally secure no matter how you live your life, no matter what happens after this, if you were truly born again. Now, you guys know I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I wrote my first book about that, Grace Abuse. But I want to read this. This is one of the passages when I was a young man, fasting and praying, God led me to. And it's pretty strong. All right? And here's what he says. We'll just read from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So who's he writing to? The unsaved? No, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, now notice he talks about salvation first right here. He talks about salvation, that God has given us salvation when we confess Jesus as our Lord, when we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, when we truly give him our lives and we escape that initial corruption of sin that's been in our lives, that we inherited from Adam, that we also committed before, he says, hey, guess what? That's wonderful. That's awesome. We have actually been given the grace and ability from God to be partakers of the divine nature. God in us. Isn't that amazing? Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? But Peter, and let's remember, 2 Peter was written when Peter knew he was about to die. And this is basically his last words. And a man's last words, you better pay attention. They tell a lot about what's going on. But he says this, notice after verse 4 there, verse 5 says, and. Y'all know what that is, right? That's a conjunction. Means this thought continues. So you get saved. You escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, but beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Definition of virtue, moral excellence. You better add this to your faith. He says, and then to virtue, moral excellence, he said, add knowledge. So that means you need to study. Remember last week, I gave you the word God gave me. Those who do not know, the Lord told me, he said, those who do not know my word very well will be deceived in these last days. You have to know the word of God. So you're to add to your faith. Once you get saved, saving faith in Jesus Christ, you must add to your faith moral excellence. What does that mean? You don't get to be a fornicator, an adulterer, a homosexual, a drunkard, an idolater. You don't get to be that anymore. That is what darkness is. Darkness is sin. And you lived in sin and practiced sin before you were saved. That, as a believer, is supposed to end. You are not supposed to be a slave to sin anymore. Now, granted, that has to be walked out. You don't grow into that overnight. That's why the Apostle Peter is saying here, you need to add to your faith moral excellence. Meaning, if you've been a fornicator, premarital sex, if you've been a homosexual, if you've been an adulterer, if you've been a drunkard, if you've been a mean, nasty person, you've been a violent person, you've been a drug addict, a drug dealer. Guess what? You don't keep dealing drugs. You don't keep doing drugs and say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. No, you add to your faith moral excellence, moral purity. I can't tell you how many emails and messages that I get all the time from people. There's one statement that I make that has convicted more people out there, some backslidden, lukewarm believers, than anything else. When I say no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God, from Galatians 5. No drunkard. If you're drinking habitually and getting drunk, and I don't care, you won't call it tipsy, you're drunk. You're just at the beginning stage of drunk. I'm just getting tipsy. No, you're getting drunk. A habitual drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, see, I don't care how much you say, well, I love Jesus, and I've cast out demons, and I've prophesied, and I speak in tongues. You're a sipping saint, is what David Wilkerson used to call it, right? One lady said, yeah, you stepped all over my toes a few months ago. You called me a sipping saint. She said, I've been clean from alcohol for 7 months. See, that's adding moral excellence to your life. Don't get me wrong. If I was going to be tempted by anything, I shared this with somebody the other day, it would be an ice cold beer. And let me just go on and tell you, I wouldn't stop at one. Okay? So you know what I have to do, because that's a temptation in my life, is not even start down that road. Amen? Because y'all don't want to see old Dean. I promise you. You don't want to see the Dean that was walking in darkness. You do not. All right? And alcohol will make him come back. All right? But add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and to virtue, knowledge, meaning you can't remain ignorant of the Word of God. You can't remain ignorant in doctrinal issues. You can't. You've got to continue to study to show yourself approved. You've got to learn the Word of God. You've got to know it for yourself. Then he says, and to knowledge, temperance. Oh, these King James words sometimes. We just read right over them and keep going. Temperance. What is temperance? Somebody. I couldn't hear you. Self-control. Oh, my word. You mean you're supposed to control yourself? Wait a minute. I thought the grace of God just does everything, just covers it, no matter how I live. God's grace just covers it. He understands I got to have a honey on the side. No. 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 Temperance means self-control. That means when Dean is tired of sweet drinks and would love to have an ice cold beer, he controls himself, says, no, flesh, you cannot have that. And that's one of the things I had issue with that teacher last week. Like, you don't, the struggle of sin doesn't continue. The struggle with temptation as a believer doesn't continue. No, it continues. The devil, that's his job. He wants to pull you back into the life you were before, into the sins and the bondage and the traps you lived in the darkness you lived in before. That's what he's doing to the believer. It's all about pulling you back. Don't tell me you don't have a fight. Oh, Jesus. Add to your faith temperate self-control, and to self-control, patience. You want the basic definition? I think the Webster's definition of patience, if I remember it correctly, is to endure suffering and difficulty without complaint. Oh, ho, ho. We might endure the suffering and difficulties, but we do not do it without complaining. So here's an area where all of us, it seems, might need to grow a little bit. Patience. This is also patience with God when he doesn't answer your prayer immediately. Or maybe he says, wait. I know a lot of people. You want to talk about people that get impatient? You can get, you people get impatient about the single folks. Listen to me. Don't get impatient. Getting impatient and not waiting on the one God sends you will get you a devil. You will find out you're living with the devil. People get desperate sometimes. And I understand, look, I lived single for a long time, and it is lonely. It's lonely. But let me tell you what's worse. Being married to the wrong person. It's much, much worse. Single's better any day of the week than married to the wrong person. Patience. Then he says this, to patience you add godliness, meaning you should be becoming more and more Christ-like, right? Why did they call them Christian? Christians was the derogatory term that the sinners, the unsaved, put on the Christian world, put on believers, disciples. But why did they say that? Because they said they act like Jesus. Now, a lot of us have got an idea in our head that Jesus walked around, floating around, and was like a California hippie in the 1960s. No, he wasn't. I'm going to show you that today. He wasn't about, all we need is love, love. No, that's not all we need. No, we need to understand the full character and nature of God. He goes on to say, you add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, that goes without saying there. Learning to be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to the lost as well. And then notice what he ends with. And to brotherly kindness, charity, or love in action. Oh, wait a minute. I thought love was up here. Let me tell you something. You can walk around loving people. In fact, where's that verse? Hold your spot right here. Y'all find that verse for me. He that loveth and maketh a lie. It's in Revelation 21. Is it 21:8? I thought it was something. I thought it was in 22. They'll find it. Put that up for me. I want to show you something here. They're good at what they do up there. This sermon's no notes this morning. Sometimes I have to just wait on God, and I don't have time to make notes. All right, here we go. All right, let's back up to the verse before it. We'll read the verse before it. Yeah, blessed are they. Here we go. Blessed are they that say they're a believer. Blessed are they that know who they are in Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that what? Do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life. How do you get to the tree of life? It gives you eternal life. That you have a right to it. You do. Okay? Folks, there's a lot of Christians who don't do. And see, I have to tell people all the time, my job as a pastor is to deal with the don't do's. If you do, great. Hallelujah. Thank you. You are not a problem on my list. But if you're a don't do and you're a Christian, then we have a problem. And that's why we have church, and that's why you need preaching, and that's why you need conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's why you need to understand repentance, and that's why you need to understand bringing fruit to perfection. All right? Well, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Okay? The heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Let's keep going. For without, those who are going to be on the outside of the kingdom of God. Where is the outside of the kingdom of God? Outer darkness, hell, the lake of fire, eternal damnation. There's not a middle destination point. You're either in or you're out. And he says here, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Why did he put this in there? As you can talk about love, you can talk about that God is love. You can talk about love, 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 lovey, 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 until you're throwing up love. But you can talk about love and still make a lie. That's what Mr. Moeller's doing. You talk about love, but still make lies. And this is what false prophets do and false teachers do. They all do this. A lot of talk about love, but they can still make a lie. What is a lie? Anything contrary to the Word of God, period. All right? And I'm going to show you this morning. We're going to go back to what Jesus said. We're going to go back to what Jesus said here. But look, go back to 2 Peter. Let's finish this real quick. I'm going to go back to verse 5 real quick. We're going to read this, and I'm going to move on. See, this is the pastor-teacher thing where you have to kind of break stuff down and slow down so we get it. I'm going to tell you, this little exercise is what you should do in your own personal study to get certain passages in you. to understand them fully, to think about them fully, slow down. Look up the words. What do these words mean? Instead of just trying to, oh, I'm trying to read 10 chapters and read as fast as you can, you're not going to be getting a whole lot out of it. You're going to slow down and study. He says here again, we're going to read verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if, somebody say if. I want to hear it like Jordan says it. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. If these things be in you. He's speaking to believers. If these things are in you and abound. What if they don't? Then you better get busy adding to your faith. You better get busy growing up in Him. You better get serious about your life, your walk with Jesus. You hear me? Most of the church world, the Christian church world in the West, are completely lukewarm and not doing this. But like Joel Osteen, you're all children of God. Everything's good. No, it's not, you devil. No, it's not. Oh, if you were to take this passage, if a reporter asked Joel Osteen about this passage, why you don't preach this, that's just not my ministry. I've heard him say that many times. You need to get out of whatever you're calling is ministry. Because the fivefold ministry is to make sure you're not children tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine. So if you're not doing that, what the heck are you doing? It's a big show. So he says, if you do these things and they abound, you will not be unfruitful. Remember, that's what we're talking about this morning. But he that lacketh these things. Now, who's he talking to? Christians. Born-again Christians. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Basically, what he's saying there is he's forgotten that Jesus was saving him from being a sinner. You have to be a sinner to get out of your sin. Sin was the problem. And it's like you've forgotten the whole concept here. If to be saved, you have to repent and turn from sin and become a disciple of Jesus, what do you think you have to do as a believer after you're saved? Do you think that it just stops? You don't have to bear fruit anymore? You don't have to be holy? You don't have to be obedient? You don't have to do anything? No. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If. Boy, you want to talk about conditional. See, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Calvinists, they teach, if you're in, you're in. You don't do anything. It's all by grace. No, you have a responsibility. Grace is God's part. Faith is your part. You can cast faith aside anytime you get ready and live in sin. Say, Pastor Dean, you're preaching those scary verses again. You're right. I'm not going to stand before God and the Lord tell me you didn't tell them. You didn't warn them. Not going to do it. I fear him more than any of you. Amen? He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, the word do there, the Greek word, guess what? Prasso. Guess what? It's a present participle. What is the present tense Greek verb, students? Very good. And if it's perfect, if it's present imperative tense, then it means it's a command, not a suggestion. All right? So, he says, those who do, actually the Greek word prasso here, even by definition of the word, means to practice habitually. So those who practice habitually these things shall never fall. But it, notice he says it's if. But if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Oh, my. I'm never going to quit warning you that if you decide to quit adding moral excellence, temperance, all these things to your faith, that you're not going to make it if you quit. If you go back to the sin, back to the darkness. Peter said, I'm never going to quit bringing this to your remembrance. Why? Because Peter knew, number one, what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do, and he knew, number two, human nature. Even the human nature of Christians, the tendency is to become passive, lukewarm, compromised, and go back. That's the tendency. We don't have a natural tendency in us to go forward, to get closer to Him. That's something we actually have to force ourselves to do. Watch somebody. Leonard Ravenhill used to say this all the time. He'd say, a praying man will stop sinning. A sinning man will stop praying. Because what happens is you get an attitude about sin, I can just do whatever I want. Everything else begins to not be that important. Because God's grace just covers it, right? I don't really have to fight. See, that's I'm going to tell y'all why I get fired up about some of these teachers that teach this confusion and teach this attitude. It's not so much every single word they say, folks. It's the spirit by which it comes across. And sometimes, again, a sermon, you can have a sermon that has, 100,000 words in it. But there's always one point, main point. And if the point, underlying point of sermons are, you're good no matter how you live, then that sermon's demonic. It's not biblical. And see, I'm never going to give you the attitude, you're okay no matter how you live your life. Never, 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 ever, ever, never. Right? Not going to happen. I hope you live your entire life. If you stay in this church for years, I hope you're rather uncomfortable in Sunday service from time to time. Because again, the job of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to provoke us, push us, exhort us, encourage us, rebuke us, correct us, whatever we got to do to push us forward, closer to Jesus, hating sin, hating unrighteousness. You want me to give you a principle about the anointing? Let me ask you, do you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life? Anybody want the anointing? Hebrews 1. Yeah, let's just go on down to where it says how God anointed, how he was anointed and loving righteousness, hating iniquity. Go down to that verse. Verse 8 or 9, somewhere down there. I need a drink of water anyway. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Hang on. Now, this is talking about Jesus, but here's, I know there's people that criticize this belief out there. Look, nobody believes that Jesus Christ nobody believes more than I do that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Absolutely believe that. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? He didn't cease being God when he became man. He was still God in the flesh. So I'm not teaching that nonsense. But what I'm saying is that he chose when he was a man to operate as a man anointed by God. That's how he chose to operate. Now, he didn't have to operate that way if he didn't want to. That's just how he chose to do it because he was trying to be an example to us, okay? But it says here about Jesus that he has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Somebody say, love righteousness, hate iniquity, sin, injustice, right? Therefore, that therefore means for that reason, because he loved righteousness and hate sin, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You want the anointing in your life. Prerequisite number one, love righteousness, hate sin. Now, if you look at sin like it's just a harmless little baby that you can snuggle up with whenever you want to, you're not hating it. But if you look at sin as a big fat rattlesnake that has full intention on biting you and putting poison in you and trying to kill you, you're going to treat it differently. I know too many Christians that are quite fine and quite at peace with living in sin. They're fine with getting drunk. They're fine with taking drugs. They're fine with premarital sex. They're fine with adultery. They're fine with all kinds of things. They'll lie, steal, write a bad check, and say, hallelujah, I'm blessed. He says, no, you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life brings him what? Giving you discernment. Leading you and guiding you into all truth. Giving you revelation and insight into the scriptures. Giving you understanding. Ordering your steps. The anointing is what we need in our lives. The power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is, if you want that, you love righteousness and you hate sin. You don't have a lax attitude about sin, even as a believer. But God loves me. Yes, he does. And everybody that went to hell, he loved. Everybody that went to hell, God loved them. So God loving you is not going to stop you. You will stop you. You will choose to respond to that correctly, or you won't. Now, here's the scary thing. Let me give you this. I've preached this. When I was a young man and God had me, the longest fast, no food fast that I ever did was 21 days. And it was tough, I'm going to tell you. But it was one of the most powerful seasons in my life after that. But one of the things God did on the eighth day of that fast, I'll never forget. I was reading Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. And God completely opened up my understanding. It was the Holy Spirit all over me. And even told me, get this now, I had never been to a certain church. And the Lord said to me, you're going to preach this in that church. I didn't know anybody in that church. I didn't know the pastor of that church. Within a few months, I was in that church actually preaching that message. Okay? But it had to do with, again, God just kind of really, and that was the beginning of God just opening up understanding of the parables of Jesus. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. People ask me all the time, where do you get all this stuff from? Where do you get all this revelation, this understanding? Where do you get all these messages from? And I say, I don't come up with them. Prayer, fasting, study, hating sin, loving righteousness brings the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life, and it leads you into all truth. So just the very attitude you have toward sin in your life is either going to lead you into the truth or deception, one of the two. That's why he says sin hath deceived you. Sin is deceptive. It's deceitful. It wants you to think it's okay. Listen, let me tell you, you ever hear this voice in your head? It's not that bad. That's the devil. Or how about for Christians? God understands. It's okay. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. While you're, you know, paying for the hotel to meet your honey, that's not your wife or your husband. Somebody say amen or oh me. Right? Now let me go back to the parable of the ten virgins. Let me show you something there. And you can turn there if you want to read it or not, but I'm just going to say this. We all know there was five wise and there was five foolish. They were all virgins. Now Jesus, through Paul basically, 2 Corinthians, he said that my job is to present you to Jesus as a chaste virgin, right? That's my job. Virgin just means somebody pure, right? The only pure people, the only way you can be pure is through the blood of Jesus. So he was, again, talking to Christians. The ten virgins is the scariest story in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because they all had their lamps. What's the lamp? The word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, right? The word of God's a lamp. And it says that their lamps had gone out, meaning that they had oil and they had fire in their lamps, meaning they not only had the Bible, the word of God in them, they were not only virgins, but they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the Spirit of truth. They had the fire of God in their life. They had light. They were walking in light. And it said the five wise made sure they had plenty of oil. The five foolish did not have enough and let their lamps go out. Here's what's scary about that story that Jesus told. When the bridegroom came, the five foolish were fully convinced they were going, but they were not. These are the ones running around saying, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and I am a child of God, and all this stuff. They were fully convinced. But they had let truth run out, depart from them. That's where you get the scripture where Jesus said, many will come to me in that day, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And unsaved people don't cast demons out of people. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And what do you mean? Jesus didn't know them ever? No, that's not what he's saying. Ezekiel tells us what that is. Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 30, chapter 3. What does he say over here? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him and he die, all his righteous deeds shall not be remembered. So basically, if you become a backslider, you turn away from God, you go back to your old lifestyle of sin, or you practice sin habitually, you become one of the foolish virgins. Convinced you're going, but truth has departed from your life. No Holy Spirit there anymore. It's going to be a rude awakening. He says, all the righteous things you've ever done, not even remembered anymore. I mean, can you imagine being absolutely convinced, standing before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, convinced you're going in? And he says, no, you're not. This is why I preach the way I do. I do not want you to think that you are ready if you are not ready. Ever, ever, ever. It's scary, folks. It's scary. And that's why you go to these preachers. Let me show you something. Go to Ezekiel 13, actually. This is one of the David Wilkerson messages that I remember from 1987. 1987, just a few years ago. On this chapter in Ezekiel about the false prophets, David Wilkerson's title of his message, I'll never forget, it was called Pillow Prophets. You'll understand that in a minute. Can we read this? Y'all okay? It's only a quarter to 12. We're doing good. We just had a good introduction. Now we can get into the meat of it. Now, here's what he said. Then let's break this down. All right? First of all, the prophets that he is dealing with here are people who were prophesying in the name of the Lord. Okay? These were prophets who claimed to be prophets of Yahweh, prophets of Jehovah, prophets of the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now notice he says that the false prophets prophesy or speak from the inspiration. Prophecy means you speak by inspiration of God. False prophets, he said, speak by their inspiration of their own hearts, their own emotions, their own mind. This is why so much of false teaching and false doctrine appeals to your emotions and not convicts you of sin. Oh, now, it's getting scary in here. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. This is very important. Let me pause right here. Notice he says, they say the Lord. If you look the Lord up, right, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, the God of Israel, saith, and the Lord says, I haven't sent them. The church is full of those people. He said, the Lord had not sent them, and they made others to hope that they would confirm the word. I mean, that means they have people's hopes and dreams all wrapped up in what they're saying, and they just hope they get confirmed. This just shows you how these people can get people wrapped around their little fingers. And then the Lord said, have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit the Lord says, I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people. Seduced. When someone's trying to seduce someone into an affair, how do they do it? Flowers and chocolates, sweet little messages and flattery. Oh, you're so pretty. Don't you have a wife? Yeah, but you're pretty. How does Christians get seduced? God loves you. Don't you know God loves you? Don't go listen to that mean prophet Ezekiel down there. He's crazy. He doesn't have the right disposition of God. He doesn't have the right character of God. He's scaring people. He's too harsh. This is exactly what they do. He said, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. What peace are we talking about? Peace with God. What does Ephesians say? That through Jesus, through walking in faith, through holiness and obedience, what? We have peace through God. We have peace through what Jesus did. You're either at peace with God or you are the enemy of God. What does James say? Hear the word, you adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world is being an enemy of God. Who was he talking to? Christians again. Can we go on? He says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. I want to say this, they built a wall. They built something. They built a church. They built a ministry. But it was put together with untempered mortar, meaning it was going to fall. I remember one time there was a church. Y'all don't mind me telling a little story before I finish this. There was a church in town. Yes, around here. Many years ago. And this was right after I'd fasted for 21 days. And the Lord, I went to this church, and the Lord began to show me that the pastor and that many of the elders and many of the people in the church were just eaten up with fornication, adultery, sin, witchcraft. That some of them were even in a satanic coven, pretending to be Christians. Oh, yes. There's a lot of pastors that are really Satanist. Y'all just don't know it. And the Lord gave me a dream about this particular church, a prophetic dream. And in the dream, there was this big concrete block wall being built, and it was going up high. And it was like they were slapping, somebody was slapping mortar in there. But you know, no, just sloppy. Everybody's seen a sloppy block job? Yeah. But instead of being like your normal wall and having stability, it just kind of went straight up really high. And it was you. Well, the next thing I know, I'm on top of this wall. And this wall is like, and I'm like, oh. This thing's about to go down. And of course, the wall fell and the hand of God caught me and set me on the ground. And that whole thing came crumbling down. Well, this was the word of the Lord. The Lord told me, go to that church and tell the prophets of Baal, that church, that the wall that they have built with untempered mortar will fall. Their church will be no more. I obeyed the Lord on a Wednesday night, and went and stood up after the message, after everything. I stood up, the whole congregation there. I spoke exactly what God told me to speak. Just a few years later, everything was exposed. The church ceased to exist and still doesn't exist to this day. Biggest, one of the biggest false prophets in this town, still around too. He probably watches from time to time. You know, the next day after I did that, I was shot at as well. Yeah, bullets went by my head and everything. Yeah, so it gets real sometimes, all right? But then he says this, say unto them that daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, and there shall be overflowing shower, and O great hailstone shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. Now, I want to say this to you right now. God is allowing some of these false ministries, false teachers, false prophets to continue to even flourish. But the day is coming. Some of them he judges quickly. I've seen some judged and be no more. Some he allows. You know why God allows false prophets and teachers to continue? To test us. He says in Corinthians, that he allows those that have heresies so that those who are proved may be made manifest. Right? The false prophets are allowed to test you. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face. Here's the rest of it. He says, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? Will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? He says here, to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live. And he says, how? By your lying to my people that hear you. He says, wherefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against your pillows, wherewith you there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. And your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And then he says this, because with lies have you made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you've strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return or repent from his wicked way by promising him life. Oh, let me pause a minute. Now, the pillows he talks about, these women that were sewing pillows and prophesying along with the other false prophets, they were sewing pillows to put under everybody's little elbow. Little pillow for your elbow. Let me comfort you. Let me make everything nice and sweet for you. Your little elbow that you're leaning on, we don't want it to be distressed. Let me lick a little pillow. This is how they get you. Sweet talk. Let's make everything nice and sweet. Again, how do you seduce someone? You don't seduce someone by blunt truth. I'm sorry, you're an adulterer. Repent. You get no little pillow for your elbow. It's unreal. He says, but with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. So see, when there's a believer that's living wicked and you got preachers and teachers running around telling them they have eternal life, that God loves them just the way they are, poor dear. No, no, no. If you're living in wickedness, you must hate that wickedness and turn from that wickedness. If you don't, I'm sorry. There is no forgiveness if you don't turn away. And this is for believers. Now, let me show you this. Y'all don't mind. I'm getting into it a little more. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. This is one of those days I could literally give you 2 or 3 hours. Y'all okay with that? Funniest meme I've seen in recent days. Y'all seen the woman? The black woman with the big hat on in church with her glasses down like this. She got a big Bible in her hands. And there's many memes with her. It's hilarious. It's good stuff. But she said, what was it? Something like, there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. So, if you feel like you're in a hostage situation, I'm sorry. I get you pretty much once a week to teach you the word. And let's go to this right here now. This is Luke chapter 8. Oh, let's see here. And we're going to go down to verse 11. Now, this is the parable of the sower. Now, we all, as Christians, everybody ought to be familiar with this. Okay? Now, this parable is in Mark. It's in Luke, right? And it's in Matthew. The one in Mark, Jesus says this about this parable. When they ask him, Lord, explain this to us. And then Jesus said, if you don't know this one, how are you going to know all the parables? Basically, if you don't get this principle here, forget it. Because all the parables pretty much are about either how you're going to make it or not make it. Now think about that for a minute. Virgins, talents, tares in the wheat, wedding feast. You go down through them all. It's showing some are going to make it in, some aren't. Why did Jesus spend so much time preaching and teaching on that principle? Because he's not a pillow prophet. He's not a little false teacher running around trying to make merchandise of you and seduce you. Now let's look at the parable. It's important. Now the parable is this. Verse 11, we're going to let go where Jesus explains it. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Now it's interesting. Can somebody say, here is a present tense Greek verb. What does that mean, students? Place in the present. Ongoing continuous action taking place in the present. Constantly hearing the word of God. So he says this first group are those constantly hearing the word. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the first group are the people who constantly hear the gospel. They hear the word of God, but they don't change. They don't repent. They don't get saved. So we deal with them. Now we set them aside. So everybody say we're setting the unsaved over here. The rest are saved, and I'll prove it. Let's keep going. They on the rock are they. Wait a minute, who's the rock? Oh. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. Now, it says they hear and receive the word with joy. These are the people that hear the word of God. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear, believe, have your sins forgiven, repent, escape the wrath of God to come, escape the judgment of hell. They get excited, rejoice. They're happy people. But guess what? They get no maturity in their life. Particularly their attitude. Again, maturity is your attitude towards sin. I'm just going to say that right there. Your attitude towards sin, you will either mature as a Christian or you won't. And he says here, they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe. The word believe there, pistis, pistuo. These have saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the word. They believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. Guess what? This can't be the unsaved, because you can't fall away from something you don't have. Right? So don't tell me you can't fall away as a believer. Jesus taught this. This is the foundational teaching of Jesus Christ. He said, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get the rest of them. Foundational. So we have to resist temptation. We can't just give in to it and fall away. Right? The next group, and they are those which fell among the thorns. And when they have heard, they go forth, meaning they begin to grow. But they grow among the thorns, and they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Didn't say they had no fruit. Said they brought no fruit to perfection. What does the word perfection here mean? It means maturity. No good lasting fruit. Remember Jesus made the statement, I've called you that you might bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Somebody say it's not enough to just bear fruit. It must remain on the vine till it matures. Now. So those that fell among thorns, think about this. Think about the Christians right now. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for things have choked out. Right now, I've got, you know, being busy with the campaign, we've got like three big fig trees in the backyard. Actually, four. One, two, three, four. Yeah, and one outside the fence. The other two, beside the big main one, the other two, there's vines and all kind of crap growing up through them. Guess what? There's really no fruit on them. There's a few green figs, but nothing like the tree that we spent time keeping the thorns and the vines out of. I'm telling you. Now let's look. He said, but that which is on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and what? Bring forth fruit with patience. All right, now let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Can we go there quickly? John 15. Now let's look at this. Jesus, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Everybody say this line with me. Every branch, in me. Stop. Every branch in me. Who's that? Are you in Jesus before you're saved? No. There's preachers that like you to believe that, but you're not. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Oh, my. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, remain in me, stay in me, dwell in me, live in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Now how do you abide in Jesus? Let me explain something here. Hating sin, leaving sin off of your life, is how you abide in Jesus. When you decide to go back and live in habitual sin that the Bible lists very clearly, you are not abiding in Jesus. This is all about the issue of sin, okay? And even if that sin is just being lukewarm, indifferent, wasting time, neglecting so great salvation, you get what I'm saying? Not seeking God. Let me just go and tell you where the Bible says, where God says, seek my face, that's not a suggestion. That's a command, right? But again, this abiding thing is the issue. I know a lot of churches, listen, charismatic Pentecostal churches, Baptist church, Presbyterian, whatever. There's a lot of people spend a lot of time singing songs. They are in the choir. They serve in the church. They teach Sunday school. They help with the children. Right? And they have been deceived by the church world to believe that that's abiding in Jesus. Because a lot of these people do all those things. They do all these activities. Right? But they still on the side, they're still a drunkard, or they're an adulterer, or they're a fornicator. You get my drift. The church is full of these people, Christians, that do a lot of stuff and think they're abiding in Jesus. Well, I go to church and I sing the worship songs, or I'm in the choir and I sing, and I go to choir practice, and I go to Wednesday night prayer, and you think that means you abide in Jesus? You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. See, this is why I get all the emails and the messages and stuff from people. Because, see, I confront this. You could randomly walk out the door here
of our church walked down the road and into downtown Opelika and then around the outskirts. You could go to 10 churches, 15 churches, 20 churches. Go sit. If you could go sit in their message and say, and then go sit the next one, and listen all morning, what are you going to hear? Sweet, nice little things. They're going to have little pillows for your little elbow. They're not going to talk about this. Jesus goes on. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, if a man does not remain in me, meaning you can leave. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. So the first step is when you leave Jesus, when you decide, oh, well, sin ain't that big a deal. God understands, or grace, or I'm once saved, always saved. Whatever you lie, you tell yourself. And I can drink, and I can smoke dope, and I can sleep around, and I can. When you decide that's what you're going to, you're not abiding anymore, right? The first thing that happens is the branch that gets separated begins to wither, dry up. Spiritually dry up. Then what happens? Jesus said. He said that branch is gathered. After it's withered, it's gathered, and it's cast into the fire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, wait a minute. All these preachers talk about our destiny is to glorify God. How do you glorify God? Bear much fruit. How do you bear much fruit? You abide in Jesus, meaning you walk in the light, holiness, not in sin, the darkness. But do they define these terms? No. No, they don't tell you that. To them, when they say walk in the light, it's walk in the light of their teaching. Look at this. You want a scary verse? A scary verse coming. Everybody warned. Hide the children. Hebrews chapter 12. This verse ought to scare people silly right here. I remember as a young man reading this and trembling. God is serious about this. You know what God's serious about? Holiness. What is holiness, Pastor Dean? It's real simple. Holiness, the word means to be separate from sin, from contamination, from uncleanness, from that which is unholy. Holiness is something God wants in your life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, he says this, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You don't see that? If I had a last sermon to preach, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow, and this was my last sermon to you, I would be preaching one just like this. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, preach as a dying man to dying people. We don't promise tomorrow. But he says, follow peace with all men. I mean, as much as possible. That's why in Romans he said, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Some people, they're not going to have peace with you. But follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold their birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. When I say you ought to be scared to death here, Esau sold his birthright. He gave up his birthright for one little pot, you know, one little bowl of stew there. But this is a principle to us. What he's saying here to us is, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Don't give up your birthright into the kingdom of God over some sin, over some earthly lust or pleasure. And then he goes on talking about fornication. Because one of the biggest things that's going to get so many people is sexual sin. God is serious about sexual sin, folks. You don't get to have sex before you're married. You don't get to have sex with the same sex. You don't get to do these things. And need I say, you don't get to have sex with children and minors. They're about to pass a bill that's going to make that child marriage thing legal. Yeah, I read about that yesterday. It's insane. But notice this, it says that afterward, when Esau, the example we're given here, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why do you think there's a scripture that says, seek the Lord while he may be found? Call upon him while he is near. People forget about Proverbs 1 where he says, I called to you and you didn't answer. And because you didn't answer and listen to my reproof, when you cry out to me, I will not answer. All the people don't think too that, oh, God's just going to, I'll repent on my deathbed. Maybe that attitude, the Lord's going to say, no, you're not. Maybe you won't get a deathbed. You know, I witnessed the other day, right in front of me, a woman get hit by a car. She never came back. She was never conscious. I was the first one to her. I guarantee you, they said that she crossed that same road every day. I guarantee you she got up that morning. I guarantee you when she was about to cross that road, it never entered her mind. That was her last moments. She didn't get a deathbed. And even if you say, I'm going to wait till I'm on my deathbed, and let's say you get a deathbed, who's to say God has to forgive you? He's bound. He's got to let you in if you say the formula prayer. And he's known your heart's been a rebel all the time, and you're just trying to sneak in at the last second. Maybe he says no. You want to take that chance? Esau? That's why when Simon the sorcerer had believed and been baptized, and then he says, give me money, you know, that I may lay my hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, you know, you need to pray that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven thee. Where do we get off thinking that forgiveness is automatic? That God is obligated. He has to forgive you if you say certain words. No, you better get your heart right. You better get your heart in the right place. The scary verses. Back up to Hebrews chapter 5 real quick. It's only 12:15. And I've preached on this verse many times. This is Hebrews 5. We'll start at verse 6. As he saith also at another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is speaking of Jesus. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that say a prayer. Unto all them that obey. Guess what? Present tense, obey here is present tense Greek verb, meaning ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. Christianity, if you are born again, truly born again, then after that, you must bring fruit to perfection. Say, Pastor Dean, this sounds like works. You can call it what you want. That in the church world has become an excuse to just live any way you want to live. I call it relationship. And in fact, I've pointed out many times, if you're an adulterer and you quit committing adultery, meaning you stop doing something, how is that working? It's a lot of work to keep two phones and two honeys. Make sure you don't get texts going in the wrong direction. It's a lot of work. Right? But if you quit doing that, you're resting. Right? So it's not a work. Only Bill Clinton would say that not doing something's work. Right? Why the Bible calls it the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, idolatry. It goes down the list. And see, folks, I'm going to just go and tell you, our generation, my generation, the generation older than me, most of them get this. What is sad is the younger ones, because we've had now this taken over the church for sure, the church world over the last 20 years, where it's completely watered down. I was reading Isaiah last night. Isaiah, the first few chapters, he tells them, he said, your wine is mixed with water. Think about that. You know what he's talking about. It's watered down. It's got a little wine in it. It's got a little truth in it, but it's watered down. It's weak. It's not going to help you. It's not the real thing. And what does the wine represent? The wine in the kingdom of God represents the blood of Jesus, the salvation message through the blood of the Lamb. He said it's being watered down. He tells them flat out. Isaiah, if you take Isaiah 1, 2, 3, and apply it to where we are now, you'll see America's about to be judged. American Christianity is going to be judged first. Fruit. All right, I'm going to give you a few quick ones. Let's do this. Ephesians, real quick, chapter 5. Somebody say fruit. Fruit is good. Fruit. Go down to verse 9. We'll read verse. Oh, it's so good. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Can we just read a few more? Are y'all okay? Are y'all burning up, or is it just me? I hadn't even feel like I even hadn't even preached hard this morning. Let's read this. Now, this right here, let's just say we didn't have the rest of the Bible. If we just had this right here, it's enough right here for a New Testament Christian. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, this is where most of your preachers stop. Walk in love, God's loved us. That's where I love that stuff right there. But there's more. But fornication, that's premarital sex, all sexual sin outside of marriage between a man and a woman. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, that's just a whore chaser, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. See, I'm going to tell you right now, this is good preaching right here. Paul said, follow God, walk in love as God has loved us, and these sins, don't let them be once named among you. Not one time. This is the attitude you should have as a Christian. This shouldn't be in my life, not once. And don't let anybody deceive you. If you live in these sins, you have the wrath of God already abiding on you. So it don't matter how many times you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a son of God, I know my identity. He says, be not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, somebody say fruit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Somebody say this with me. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit you better have in your life is righteousness. You hear me? Goodness and righteousness and truth. What is the truth? Nothing else. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You better prove what's acceptable. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with it. Now, this is balanced preaching. Walk in love. God loves us. Yes, he does. But fornication, all uncleanness, lasciviousness, all these sins, don't let it come in your life and take over. And if anybody says you're okay if that's going on, is a deceiver. I don't care what kind of wall they've built with their untempered mortar. There's a lot of beautiful church buildings in America that are full of lies. And when it all goes down, those 100-pound hailstones that are coming down on Judgment Day are going to hit them first. This is the true fear of God. If you jump over just a little bit, down in the passage here, he says, verse 21, listen to this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Is the fear of God in the New Testament church ever supposed to go away? Over and over again, how many times? Fear God. Fear God. Fear him. Look, when I was a little boy, I knew my dad loved me, and I loved my dad. But let me tell you, y'all know what I'm saying. My dad said, don't bring home a C on a report card. You best not bring home a C. You get what I'm saying? You regretted it. You thought differently afterwards. But see, this is something we got to get a hold of. Having the right view of God is this. You got to look at it this way. I've told people this for years. Let's say there's only one judge in the land. One judge. And it happens to be your dad. And you decide to be a serial killer. And they got you on videotape. I mean, there's no getting out of it. Eyewitnesses and got you on video. And you're brought before the only judge in the land, which is your own father. Do you think for 1 second he doesn't love you? No, he loves you. But he has to rule and sentence you according to the law, according to the life you chose. And though it breaks his heart and he doesn't want to do it, he's going to do what is right. Because he can't judge you as father. He has to judge you as judge. And this is why God says, don't make the mistake. This is Psalm 50. Don't make the mistake in thinking that I am like you. Because the Lord loves you. He's a good father. He wants you to make it. He's made the way. He will help you along the way. But you got to choose that you want to be a child that wants to abide by his rules in his house. And if you will abide by his rules and his ways and in his house, then guess what? You get everything. You inherit it all. But don't think you can be a rebel, a habitual sinner, a wicked, evil person. And just because you're a child of the king, that he's going to go, oh, I just love them. They can come on in. No, ask the 10 virgins about that one. You hear me? Somebody say, this is revival preaching. Why is it revival preaching? It's simple. Charles Finney said revival preaching would make even believers feel like they're not saved. And that's why I'm going to give one more scripture. This is my last one. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. One thing you will not be able to say about Fire and Grace Church is that you did not get scripture. And I don't make you look at it. I don't say, just trust me. Here, let me give you my version of it. No. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 5. What does he tell them? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Examine yourselves to see whether you're even in the faith. He was speaking this to Christians who spoke in tongues and prophesied and prayed for the sick and everything else. Examine yourselves. This never ends, folks. Satan, why? Because Satan will never quit trying to tempt you and pull you away. Your flesh will always try to go with the devil. And there's always these little deceivers trying to seduce you and trick you. You must be alert, vigilant, awake, paying attention to the details. Somebody said the devil's in the details? Yes, he is. He knows the word of God better than you do. And he knows how to get you into error, get you into sin, get you away from it. You have to stay diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Say, Pastor Dean. Come on, let me hear you. Pastor Dean, you told us the truth. It's on me now. All right. Let's stand. Bring fruit to perfection. You know, I felt really good singing The Heart of Worship this morning. We're going to sing that again. Because the heart of worship, what is the heart of worship? It's all about Jesus. It's all about us drawing near to Jesus. And if we're going to draw near to Jesus, we hate sin and love righteousness. Right? I remember years ago, I've preached the same way, folks. I preached the same like this since I was 19 years old. I haven't changed, not one bit. I can pull up cassette tapes of me preaching. I still have some. Preach the same way. I had Rhema graduates come to me one time that were in my church in Montgomery and tell me, nobody wants to hear this kind of preaching. You need to preach about prosperity. And I said, huh, nobody wants to hear this kind of preaching anymore. That sounds like a Bible verse I've heard. See, sound doctrine is this. Sound doctrine talks about real life. Right? Y'all wouldn't even, y'all, if I told somebody everything I deal with in a week, the people and problems and things I deal with in 1 week, because we got a lot of people out there that we talk to and counsel and consider us a church home. It's unbelievable, y'all. I can't even talk about some of it. But this idea that this sin is somehow not the problem anymore because we're believers. Pastor a church for a few minutes. The problem is people want to hang on to that stuff. And then they wonder why their life's being destroyed. Or they wonder why God doesn't answer their prayer or something happens. They wonder why. And it's like, maybe the first step would be letting go of that adultery or whatever it is. Well, let's do this one. And if any vision you've made that God, you came in the flesh, your name Jesus, the name above all names, and you died on that cross and you shed your blood for our sins to wash them away. You rose from the dead the third day. You call to us, even as believers, to hate sin, to love righteousness, to forsake our sins, to not let sin have dominion over us, but to walk in holiness, to obey you, to follow you. For your word says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. We take that seriously today, and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go ahead and say bye to those out there. We do have one more thing real quick.